Hey, welcome to Christ United Methodist Church. No matter who you are or where you're at, whether you're up early or out late, we pray this message is right on time. Thanks for tuning in.
A lot of us here are parents or providers. I'm a parent and a provider, and that's no revelation to most of us here. But as parents and providers, we spend a lot of time looking after our little ones. You might have or are doing the same thing I'm doing. My little ones are 6 and 1. And if I don't know about you, but if you're like me, you find yourself literally repeating the same lines over and over again. And it doesn't matter where you are, either at home by a hot stove or in a department store full of stuff that's expensive for sale, the line's the same. And what I make a practice of saying over and over again, oftentimes as a parent and a provider, is stay back, stay away, stand back, hands off, that's not yours, don't touch that. You might hurt yourself or you might break something. Don't touch that, you'll break something. And brothers and sisters, we spend our lives teaching the ones who come after us, don't hurt yourself and don't break anything. Don't hurt yourself and don't break anything. And I thought to myself, that's a great line to ensure personal safety. But what if that's the worst possible advice for anyone looking for the biggest spiritual gains? I'm hoping this word in our worship will challenge us to think differently about the things we instruct our little ones, especially on a path of discipleship. And in that line, I want to fast forward through time to the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. I'm going to give you some context here in a minute. But I want to share 7 short verses from chapter 12 that I believe are rich and real and relevant and life-giving for us if we create a posture to receive it this morning. Acts chapter 12, starting in the first verse, hear these words. About that time, there was a famine in the land, and those who comprised the church had to combine their resources. But about that time, King Herod laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He had James, the brother of John, killed with the sword. And after he saw that it pleased some of the Jews who were there, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the festival of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put Peter in prison and handed him over to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover. And so while Peter was kept in prison, the church was in prayer. The church prayed fervently to God for him. And the very night before Herod was going to bring him out to execute him, Peter, bound with 2 chains, was sleeping between 2 soldiers while guards in front of the door were keeping watch over the prison. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He tapped Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly. Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his wrists. That's where we stop this morning. Offer your rich, real, and relevant word of God for living people of God. And we say, thanks be to God. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. As I offer you this word, that a yoke has been broke, 2.0. Just when you thought it was broken last week, it continues to be broken through the prophets and through the New Testament and the Gospels, the story of Jesus, and now through those who proclaim Christ King. A yoke has been broke. May God bless the reading and receiving of this word. I got to give you some context because between Isaiah and the book of Acts, a lot has happened. We're fast-forwarding through time. We see how it was that the prophets created a place to prepare the people for God to do something great. And last week, in the fullness of time, the yoke was broken over the people. And they engaged in somewhat of a roller coaster relationship with God. But they saw God faithful, finally, after a long period of thinking that they were doomed and life was going to be desolate. We move through the prophets into the Old Testament in the fullness of time. The Word that was God, that was with God in the fullness of time, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we see it in the face of Christ Jesus in his 3-year earthly ministry and the disciples that he had commissioned to follow him. They tried Jesus. They arrested Jesus, falsely tried him, stretched him high and wide on a cross. He hung his head and he died on a Friday. When he hung his head and said it was finished and he breathed his last, they took his dead body off of the cross, laid him behind a stone-cold tomb. On the third day, he rose again from the dead and he appeared and he showed himself on numerous occasions and instances to those folks around him, to his disciples and the rest of the world who were living witnesses of the reality that death had been defeated and sin had been slain. And he appeared to his disciples and their lives were transformed. He was with them for 40 days. And after the 40th day, ascended into heaven, and on the 50th, Pentecost, a new gift was given. Not Emmanuel, God with us, but God in us. And these disciples were now spirit-filled. They were once fearful of their lives, and now they had a fierceness for the gospel. They were different people. They were seen living one way one day and another way the other day. They stepped into one world one day, understanding that there was a reign of another world within them and through them. And all of a sudden, there's a spirit-filled population of people who were calling Christ their king, to the chagrin of the current king. And they were out in the streets on the basis of what they witnessed and they saw. Did you know that when Christ appeared resurrected to those disciples who were doubt-filled and disappointed and despairing, they were a people who would never forfeit their faith again. All of them faced martyrs' deaths with the exception of John. Not on the basis of what they read, not on the basis of what they were told, but on the basis of something they experienced and they saw with their own eyes that sealed for them once and for all that their king was alive. And so they were proclaiming Christ their king to the chagrin of the current one who had a problem with that. And they were living their lives by the rule of one kingdom that clashed with the other. And brothers and sisters, it's challenging to live under a rule that you're no longer ruled by. They were living under Roman rule, but they were going by their own sets of rules because of the risen Christ that they had seen and experienced and now were spirit-filled with. And I don't know where you are on a spectrum of faith or your life experience, but God's promises in time end up being fulfilled. Jesus said that I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you orphaned. And in the fullness of time, you're going to see the way in which I work to the extent that you have the courage to move, the moxie to move when it matters. And brothers and sisters, it's challenging when you have one foot in the kingdom of the world and another foot in the kingdom of God. When you're under the rule of one, but living your life not ruled by that one. And I know it's Super Bowl Sunday. My mind couldn't help but to make certain sermonic connections. My 6-year-old son Brody, just finished his second season of flag football. He had a lot of fun. There was a lot of fundamentals that he learned, but it was frustrating too, because Brody was thrust into a world that had rules that were different than the ones that governed the game. Because he had lived his life receiving a certain set of instructions about how you go about living, and now thrust into a game that had a different set of rules. He was playing a game that dared him to do the very things another world demanded he not do. And I can remember, I was trying to instruct him in the backyard. I said, Brody, if you're playing offense and you're on the offensive line, he was the smallest kid on his team. But I said, if you're going to play offense and you don't have the ball, the defense's job is to move through you to get the ball carrier. And they're going to be aggressive. They're going to put their hands on you. And so you're going to have to be aggressive back. And so if you're on offense and they're going to try to come to attack, you've got to put your hands on them. But he said, but Daddy, all this time you've told me not to do that to other kids. And now he's thrust into a world that had a different set of rules. And I can remember in so many ways he told me, he said, Daddy, up until this point, you told me to move away, to stand back, to stay hands off, to know that that's not mine. Don't touch that. You might get hurt or you might break something. That's what we tell our kids. Don't touch that. It's not yours. You might break something and you might hurt yourself. And he said, Daddy, you've told me the exact opposite all this time. Now I'm in a situation where the rule has changed. And I said, exactly, Brody, the rule has changed. And I say, buddy, you can't be hands off against an opposing side that is going to be hands on. And I thought, brothers and sisters, as I studied this week, that this is what this word, this is what this word exactly wants us to hear. That's exactly what this word wants us to receive as disciples, because there are opposing forces in this world that threaten the sanctity of life, that end up enslaving and oppressing people. And if there's an opposing force in this world that's going to be hands-on, then the brothers and sisters in Christ that compose the church can't be hands-off. We can't. It's not how we live out as witnesses. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, "About that time, King Herod laid violent hands upon some who belonged to the church. He had James, the brother of John, killed with the sword. And not only that, he proceeded to arrest Peter as well. And while Peter was kept in prison, the church was in prayer." And we have a standoff. An aggressor, a king that put his hands violently on those who belonged to the church, and even imprisoned Peter. And so here's Peter in prison. And on the other side, we have a church in prayer fervently. They weren't going to stand by passively. They were going to do everything that they knew how to do to be a support. James had already been put to death by the sword. That means that Herod cut his head off. And that was traumatic for disciples who lived their lives seeing that James was part of Jesus' inner circle. There was a trio of people. There was a trio of disciples that Jesus consistently invited to see and experience certain things. And whether you know a lot of Bible or not, you can probably name these three. Starting with Peter, James, and Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John were the ones he invited up on the mount to see him transfigured. Peter, James, and John were ones he brought into the house to see the young girl restored to life. Peter, James, and John were part of Jesus' inner quorum. And now, one of the three, James, had been put to death. That was a death blow to the church. Look, if they're going to kill James and he's going to stand unprotected, what's it going to mean of us? But not only that, Peter, the proclaimer, Peter, our rock, Peter, the preacher, is arrested too. And so I could see the church with their faces down on the ground, praying fervently, not only for James. James was put to death by the sword, and they received the news and how difficult it would be to continue praying for Peter, because he was going to face the same fate. He found himself in a place on the eve of his execution. And while Peter was in prison, the church was in prayer. Still. James had been put to death, and now the church was still praying fervently for Peter. They didn't know his circumstance. They didn't know his situation. They didn't know how dire it was. He didn't know that the church was praying for him. But something was happening in between him being in prison and the church being in prayer. They bound together to pray over what they thought was an impossible situation. And brothers and sisters, it takes moxie and bravery and courage to pray over something you don't see an answer for. To pray over something you don't see a light coming at the end of the tunnel. To pray over something you say, I don't know how it's going to go. I can't make sense of it. I can't understand it. But I trust in the sovereign God's ability to answer and to do what I cannot do. And so they went face down on the ground. While Peter was in prison, they were in prayer, praying over the impossible. But get this, in ways they couldn't see or understand or know, as they prayed, as they were in prayer, and Peter was in prison, God was doing something unseen, was moving in a way they couldn't understand. And in the fullness of time, as they were in prayer and Peter was in prison, something incredible happened. And brothers and sisters, I want to suggest to you that your prayers individually and corporately are powerful. They were praying over what they thought was an impossible situation to say, I can't do anything about it. I don't know how the future is going to unfold. We've already received some devastating news with James, but it's not going to stop us from trusting in the capacity of God to do what we cannot do, as long as He trusts us to do what we can do. And what we know how to do is to pray. They weren't being passive about it. King Herod had laid his hands on those who belonged to the church, and they were laying hands down on the ground to pray. And something happened in between. Their prayers preempted something powerful in time. Did you see in the scriptures how it was in verse 7 that in the midst of their praying fervently for Peter, something happened? A yoke got broke. There was great light in the prison cell where they were praying over the impossible. There was a great light in the prison cell, and all of a sudden, there was a messenger, an angel of the Lord, and that angel tapped Peter on the side and woke him up saying, I want you to say this with me. He woke him, the angel tapped Peter on the side. You're responsible for the yellow highlighted words. Tapped Peter on the side and woke him up saying loudly,
"Get up quickly."
And then what happened after that was the chains
fell off
his wrists. Amazing sequence of events. This teaches us something powerful, brothers and sisters. After he got up, the chains fell off. Now consider the odds against Peter's obedience. That's a hard instruction to follow. Peter was imprisoned. He was secured and chained to two guards. He was surveilled by a group of other guards outside. How easy it would be to expect the opposite from Peter. For Peter to say, "There's no use of me getting up. I'm chained by two guards. Why don't you do something first, angel of God, and then I'll do something. I'll change my tune when the chains fall off. Remove the threat, and I'll move in faith." But the instruction was to get up first, and the chains fell off second. Brothers and sisters, I believe that this positions us to learn a powerful point, and it's this: without further delay, movements precede moments. Movements precede moments. Movements of faith precede moments of God. Oftentimes, that's a pattern that repeats itself in Scripture, and it's important for us to kind of get a hold of. Moments of faith give way, movements of faith give way to moments of God. And what's interesting to me, brothers and sisters, is that we live as if the inverse is true. Oftentimes, we'll wait idly and passively, and we'll take moments and wait for a movement. We'll take moments passively and idly, and we'll wait for a movement of God. When the instruction was, you move first, and to the extent that you move in faith, you'll see my moment. As long as there's a movement of faith first, there's a moment of God that follows that. As we sift through the Scriptures, we see that the Spirit of God springboards that pattern. Movements of faith, moments of God. Not the other way around. Look at Genesis and God's instruction to Abram before he became Abraham. God said to Abram, "I know that you're comfortable in Haran. I know that you got a lot here, but I'm going to make you a home somewhere else. So you're going to leave the familiar and go to the unfamiliar. You're going to leave what you know and go to what you do not know. Go to the place that I'm going to show you." He didn't give him a map. He didn't give him a travel itinerary. Didn't give him a lot of details. No sneak peeks. He says, "Get up and go to a place that I will show you. And as long as there's a movement of faith, you're going to see a moment of God." The moment of God will occur, but not without your movement first. And the same thing repeats itself in the Exodus, when Moses releases the people out of imprisonment to promise, and they arrive at an obstacle in between. It was the Red Sea, and all the people, all the entire nation, they come to Moses and says, "There weren't enough graves in Egypt that you brought us here to die. We're gonna sink here in the sea. There's no way around it." And so Moses goes up to God and says, "God, you hear what the people are saying? They want to kill me now." And God says, "I don't care what they say. What did I say?" And the instruction was, your movement of faith is going to create a moment of God. He says, "Take what's in your hand." He said, "Stretch out your hand with your staff and dip it down into the water, and your movement of faith is going to create a moment of God, but not until then." And so he did. He stretched and he strained and he put in faith his stick in the water. And that movement of faith created, gave way to a moment of God. Elisha, the great prophet, said to Naaman, who had leprosy, the foreign warrior of the foreign army, Naaman comes to him with leprosy, and Elisha doesn't even go out to greet him. He says, the God that I worship, the God that I follow, is going to work on your behalf, but what you need to do is to go and bathe in the Jordan River seven times. Go and dip. And Naaman says, "I want a moment of God. You're asking me to move in faith." And he says, "Yes, your movement of faith is going to create a moment of God." And so he dipped, not one time, but two times, and three times, with to no avail, no difference. The fourth time didn't do anything. The fifth time didn't do anything. The sixth time didn't do anything. And how easy it would be to give up. And on the seventh time, he saw the moment of God occurred, and he was healed, but not without a movement of faith. The lepers holler out to Jesus, Lord, have mercy on us. Make us clean. And he said, go and show yourself to the chief priests. And as they went, they were made well. It'll go. It'll show as long as you go. And as you go, it'll show. The moment of God will occur, but not without a movement of faith. Now the angel said to Peter, get up quickly. And when he got up, the chains fell off. When he moved in faith, there was a movement of God. There was a moment of God. Church, could it be that perhaps part of the reason we don't experience moments of God is because there's no movement in faith? Oh, we love to read the scriptures and say, oh, I wish that God would have spoke or done to me like they did, like that God does in the scripture. I wish that if I had those testaments or evidences of faith and miraculous healing and power, that my faith would be in a different place. And I'm sure that it could be. Those moments could occur as long as we're willing to move. Could it be that we've learned to over course of the time, and maybe I'm guilty of this as a parent, and maybe we're guilty of this with the generation that we're leaving behind, that we're training. Could it be that we've learned to move away and to stand back and to stay hands off and to don't touch that because it doesn't belong to us? And besides, we might get hurt or we might break something. We might get hurt or we might break something. Well, brothers and sisters, this word reminds us that in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, that death was not only defeated and sin was slain, but when he climbed out of that tomb, resurrected on the third day, a yoke was broke for good and forever. And since the yoke is broke, the rule has changed. I know that you're living under certain rules, but you don't have to live by that rule anymore. You don't have to live by the rule of depression. You don't have to live by the rule of despair and doubt and degradation or disappointment, because the Lord has spoken a word that can change the way that we think about ourselves and live in the world. We can't be hands off. The rule has changed, and it's this: we can't be hands off following a Savior who is hands on. We cannot. And too oftentimes we fall into the pit of saying, well, Lord, show up for me here, and I swear I'll serve you. And the Lord says, serve me here, and I swear I'll show up in ways that you never, ever would have thought possible. So Peter, Paula, Pam, Paul, any person, I know that your surroundings suggest that it's impossible, and I know that the cell seems dark, and I know that you're in a place of disappointment, and you don't think things will change, and I know that you have some dread about what the days will hold, or some doubts because of what has happened or what might, and you might feel like you're down for the count, but Peter, get up. Get up. Your movement here, brother, your movement here, sister, will set up a moment soon. And when the faithful get up, the chains fall off and a yoke is broke. Many of us don't believe it happens. Reverend Ling was here last week, was he not, to present the shovel and the picture for those of us who were here? About a year and a half ago, one of my United Methodist colleagues, many of you know her, Lisa Fox. Raise your hand if you know Lisa. No. Some of you, Lisa Fox, she's the pastor at Dallas and Sand Hill. She was there, and she was one of a number of speakers who conducted a day-long conference in the summertime called Girl on Fire for young girls in that community of Wheeling Island and beyond. And they gathered there for that conference, and there was a girl there that was transformed by what happened in the conference. People that have come in there that have bought narratives, that have heard a word enough that they harness that word. And when you harness a word, it's hard to hear anything different. And they've been taught certain things about themselves, about their place and their families in the world, about their potential. And all that was turned around by this Girl on Fire conference. And it was a success in the sense that there was a girl who was dramatically changed because of that conference. She was there. She stayed to the end crying. And she was the only girl there that wore a long-sleeve shirt in the summertime. And it was revealed as she was in conversation about the word that was spoken over her life and the good news that she heard for the first time, that she rolled up her sleeves and revealed to those who were heading up the conference that she had cut herself. That a lot of the times that she dealt with her pain, the things that she couldn't control, she would cut. And her arms were marked up by scars where she cut herself. But she thought of herself differently, because they sent those girls away from that Girl on Fire conference with compacts.
You know what I'm talking about? Those little things that flip up that have the mirror. They replaced the mirror with some statements that they were instructed to say about themselves in light of what the Lord said about them. And this girl, she said, "My attitudes change. I see myself in a different light. All this time I thought I was worthless, but now I find myself in the presence of a God who says otherwise and paid a hefty price to get me back. And every day when I wake up, I flip that compact open before I stare in the mirror and I read those statements over and over to myself." And her mom saw such a change and transformation in her behavior and the way she navigated the day that she says, "Where does this place that's changed my daughter?" And so she got linked up, the mom did, with the house of the carpenter, and she learned something new about herself. Her heart was transformed by the good news of the gospel, and she made a decision to say, "After all these years, I thought I wasn't worthy of it or I couldn't do it," and she went back to school to complete her degree, which inspired her daughter to say, "If my mom can do it, then maybe I can go to school." One's graduated from school, and the other's in college, and the yoke has been... Moments of God occur because the movement of the faithful say, "I'm going to create a place by fervent prayer. I might not be able to do much, I might not be able to say much, but I'm going to create a place and pray about it and speak a word." And during the course of that time, my movement in faith, I'm trusting, will create a moment of God. And it has. You might say, "Well, Pastor, it's hard to swallow the stuff of Scripture. It's fine and all, but all of it seems a little fantastic, a little far-fetched. I mean, when's the last time something holy happened to someone who was imprisoned and hopeless and against all odds, a divine encounter unshackled them and miraculously released them from a bondage, and now they're free to tell about it?" Well, don't look now, brothers and sisters, but it happened, and it happens. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I can't see it or understand it, but I'm going to commit to it because I believe that a moment of God occurs when the faithful move. Who knows? A church in prayer still preempts the release of people imprisoned. And the next moment of God could occur with your next movement of faith. And God challenges us, in fact, dares us. God says, "Go ahead. Go ahead and do it. Don't hold back. Don't be hands off. Don't stay away. I dare you. Go and live out this word. And I can guarantee you, you'll break something. Something will break. Leave this place with the gumption to do just that." And we all say,
on behalf of all of us here at Christ Church, I want to thank you for hanging out and tuning in. Continue to check us out online, but better yet, we'd love to have you worship with us on Sunday mornings, starting at 8:30 a.m. in the chapel or 11 o'clock in our main sanctuary. Until then, may God bless you so that you can bless others.